All right, it is a privilege to have the Stevenson family with us. And Brother Glenn will be coming here in just a moment to bless us in ministry and song and be preaching for us. It's good to have his, he is surrounded by beauty. His wife, Katie, and of course, little Aubrey and JJ, as they call their little ones, are back in the Sunday school and nursery till morning in Children's Church. Such a joy to meet them. I caught them between services. I'll say, repeat this. I think I may have said this in Sunday school, but real quick. I always like to say hello to the girls. I know what it's like to travel. I haven't been in evangelism, but I've been in missions and promoting missions. And sometimes the kids maybe get left out or they're reminded and remembered because maybe they're a little mischievous. So I told Miss Katie, you make yourself at home. You be mama first. Don't worry about everything else and take care of them. And I went over and talked to the girls. I said, where do you girls want to go for lunch? And they kind of looked at each other, and I think they looked over for mom and dad, and I tried to get in front of them. I said, no, really, where do you want to go? We might go to lunch. We might go this evening. And they looked at each other, and then Aubrey spoke up and said, Culver's. So I think it's because of the ice cream. So it was a joy to meet those little girls. Between services, please make sure you take the chance to greet the Stevenson family. The little girls, I'm sure, will join them after the service outside. But it is a joy, and it is a blessing to them. Brother, we've been praying for you. After we met you last month, he's been preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch to the young people, juniors and teens, and we have prayed for you. I know at least each every Wednesday night I have at home, and we're looking forward to you coming, brother. Come bless us, and as the Lord leads you, you do what God tells you to do. God bless you.
I set the boundaries of the ocean vast, carved out the mountains from the distant past, molded a man from the miry clay, breathed in him life, but he went astray. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills, control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. I hold the waters in my mighty hand, spread out the heavens with a single span, make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own sons come to me by choice. Even the oxen know the master's stall, and sheep will recognize the shepherd's call. I could demand your love, I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills, control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it though if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom, is it yes or no? I give you freedom, is it yes or no? I give you freedom, is it yes or no?
Freedom to choose to follow him and obey him, or freedom to do it our own way. But only one way will satisfy. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn them to the book of Philippians, please? Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. It's a joy to be here and to see what the Lord is doing in this place. And it is exciting to see God's people pray, especially right before the preacher is preaching. You have no idea what that does for a service and for a preacher. You've already been introduced to my family, my wife. She travels with me, and we try to travel together all the time. Some preachers, they're just not able to do that, but we have a 40-foot fifth wheel. Right now, it's parked up in Williams, and we travel full-time in our home. People say, where do you live? Well, wherever we park, and that's home. And so sometimes it's blacktop, sometimes, like in Williams, it's lava rock, sometimes it's gravel, sometimes it's grass, sometimes it's mud. And it just depends on wherever we're parked that week. People say, oh, I'm so sorry. Why? We're having the time of our lives. And we get to do what God's called us to do, to travel the country, see people saved, and see Christians revived. And we just love it. And so my girls, they know RV life. That's all they know. And so when we were coming down here without the trailer, my girls know that that is a joyful opportunity for them to get a hotel. You say, so what? Listen, if you use a laundry basket for a bathtub and you have the opportunity to stay in a large bath, stay in a hotel that has a large bathtub, you take that opportunity. And so my girls just think that that's the most wonderful thing in the world. And also, you should see my girls when we come into a church and there's a toilet that flushes by a handle. If you don't know anything about RVs, you can ignore that statement. But if you do, you know what that means. And we travel with our girls all the time, and they are, my wife describes them as one is like espresso, and one is like, like a chai tea type idea. And that's very true, except the one that is quieter, she has a sneaky side. And you have to watch out. We were in church in Mississippi several months ago. Well, I don't know. It's probably been a year and a half ago now. And they had a very large building. I think it was an old Walmart or something that had been remodeled. And so the church was kind of sitting in this much of the auditorium, but four times this much was behind. It was just kind of open. And they were having a church fellowship that night with ice cream. And somebody had told my daughters, we have learned, don't tell them. Don't tell them. They don't need to know. They can know afterwards. Because someone had left the door of the nursery and the door of the auditorium opened, and we hadn't finished the service. But on the streaming that they had in the service was over, and the pastor was making the last few announcements and then was about to pray. And I had already finished preaching and was sitting on the front row, and all of a sudden I hear this squeal, and I turn around and look, and at that time, my three-year-old, she took off running in this huge building. She took off running from the back door all the way to the front, and the pastor's just standing there. He stops. I mean, I guess, what else do you do? And I'm thinking, whose kid? Oh, that's my kid. And so I grabbed her and I pulled her over here. And without thinking, you asked your kids why? I shouldn't have done that. And I said, what are you doing? And she very loudly, for everyone to hear, said, I'm looking for the ice cream. Great. Anyway, we have an awful lot of fun traveling and seeing what the Lord is doing. And excited to see what he's going to do today. I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, if you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 4. Philippians 4, verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My Father, I need you this morning. I empty myself and I ask, Lord, that you would fill me with you. I have nothing to offer these people, my new friends, except you. But Lord, that is enough. I'm asking, Lord, that you would avail your limitless power this morning. Holy Spirit, would you convict and convince? It's not my job, but yours. And I'm trusting you to do it. My Father, I pray this morning that you would do something special. I'm asking this morning that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus. May these dear people not remember this preacher when I leave this place, but may they only remember the God that I serve. And I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Living in a fifth wheel has created some challenges for us, particularly with my girls. They don't make RVs for full-time living. And for Christmas this year, we decided we wanted to do something very special for them. We wanted to make them some kind of a tent. Well, we don't have a lot of room in our fifth wheel. And at the end of our fifth wheel, we have a bunkhouse, is what they call it. And it originally had four bunks, and I've ripped out two. And underneath one of the bunks is where my little girl does her school. And we decided that underneath that bunk, we would make that the tent. And so we would just make a front hanging tent that was completely reversible. So I went to a place that I questioned my manhood, Hobby Lobby. There are certain places that I go only because I love my wife and my girls. One of those places is Panera Bread. I'm not allowed, my doctors won't let me eat at Five Guys for certain allergy issues, but that's the kind of food that I enjoy. Burgers and the juice just dripping down your elbow. I don't want to go to a place where I have to eat like this. But I go there sometimes with my wife because she likes it. So here's what I do. We walk by the door, I say, excuse me. I reach into my pocket and I pull out my imaginary man card and I leave it at the door. And then we walk in, I eat, and when I come back, I grab my man card and put it back in my pocket. Some of you will understand. I go to Hobby Lobby because my wife and my girls like Hobby Lobby. Even my youngest, who's two, JJ will say, oh, Lobby Lobby. She wants to go to Hobby Lobby. Well, this time I was by myself, and I don't know what it is about Hobby Lobby, but for some reason, most of the Hobby Lobbies I go into have a metal shell around them, and your phone does not work inside Hobby Lobby. That's not a big deal unless you're a man and you're trying to get what your wife wants, and you cannot text her. I'm trying to shop for this fabric to make a castle on one side of the tent that will snap up on the bunk, and then a yellow house on the other side, and all you have to do is flip it over and snap it up, and when you're done, you fold it like a blanket and you put it away. It was a great idea, and it did turn out well. But when you're shopping in Hobby Lobby for fabric, men, what do you do? Especially when you can't text your wife a picture and say, does this look good? And if you try to go to a Hobby Lobby associate as a man, they just look at you and think, oh, you're going to get it later, aren't you? And I think, great. I did the best I could. And thankfully, when I got home, my wife said, oh, this is great. I think she was just trying to make me feel better. But as I'm standing at the fabric counter, and I'm letting the lady cut out the fabrics and fold it up and put the ticket on it, I look over and on the desk there's a small basket. And in that basket there is these little, they look like the old 3-in-1 oil cans. And they're all sitting there in that basket and it has a picture of Granny on it. At least what my granny looked like. And there's a little card above it and it says something like this. The all-in-one spot remover. Guaranteed to take out every spot known to man. Kind of sounds like an As Seen on TV type commercial. And I read the spots that it takes out and I think, are you kidding me? It says it takes out ketchup and mustard. Yeah, whatever. It says that it takes out spots left behind by babies. I have yet to see a spot remover that can take out spit up from a preacher's coat. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, whatever. And I read ink, and I read blood, and I mean, you name it, it's listed on there. And I thought, sure, that is not the answer to every spot. But wouldn't it be nice if you did have some kind of solution like that? What about this? As I'm standing there in Hobby Lobby and I see this all-in-one spot remover, I begin to question myself. I wonder, what is the all-in-one solution to the world today? What is the all-in-one solution, not just to the world, but to our churches? Is there an all-in-one solution? I mean, you can't help turn on the TV or open up your app on your phone, or maybe you read the newspaper still, or whatever. You can't help but read the current events and say, oh, we're good. No. You read it and say, something is wrong. Can I use this kindly? You can't go into any independent fundamental Baptist church today and say, nothing is wrong. You say, why? Because we're people. People are made of dust. We are sinners. And we choose to make it about us. It's going to be a mess. What do we need? You ready? I found it. I found it in the Word of God. It's one word, peace. Wouldn't that be nice? Peace in the world, peace in our homes, peace in our schools, peace in our churches. That's what we need. All right, well, if peace is the all-in-one solution, does God tell us how to get to it in the Word of God? If peace is the all-in-one solution, then wouldn't it be nice if God didn't just say, here it is, figure out how to get it. By the way, the Bible never does that. Anytime God says, do something or have something, He always tells us how. He tells us how to obey. He tells us how to obtain. He tells us how to abide. He tells us how to get answered prayer. He always gives the answer. So when I open up Philippians chapter 4 and I read about the peace of God, I want to know, how can I have it? He says in Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't you want that peace? I want that peace. I want the peace of God that is undescribable, that is unimaginable, that is really unable to be able to tell anyone about it unless you have experienced it yourself, and even then, you still can't describe it. I want that peace. But I've learned from the Word of God, having this peace from Philippians 4 is impossible unless you have the peace of Romans 5. Would you turn to Romans 5? As I begin to study the Word of God and study this idea of peace, I have come to the conclusion that there are two different types of peace in the Word of God. All Philippians chapter 4, you read about the peace of God, which everybody wants. We all want peace. We want God's solution to every problem, which is peace. We want that, the peace of God. But one of the main reasons that the world today and our churches don't experience the peace of God is because we do not have peace with God. Romans 5. In Romans 5, he again talks about peace. But this peace is uniquely different. Please understand, you can have the peace of God only if you have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, you're not necessarily guaranteed to have the peace of God. But before you can ever look at the peace of God, having peace in your trials, in your circumstances, in your own life, you must have peace with God. He opens up Romans 5. For sake of context, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse number 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what's he saying? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly liberating. This is truly freeing. And it's the only way to be set free is to have peace with God. Many people, I've heard this recently, many people talk about God, and then in relation to people, they say something like this. You hear this in a famous Christmas song. We are all God's children. No, we're not. We're not all God's children. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. By the way, if you're not a child of God, or for those that are not children of God, they cannot experience the benefits of being a child of God. If you want the benefits from being one of the children of God, you have to be a child of God. Can I say this in all kindness? No one has access to me like my children have access to me. I don't care how sweet and kind the child is. They don't have access to me the way my girls do. I have an office in our home. Remember, I told you we live in 40 feet by 8 feet. My office is at the foot of our bed upstairs in our trailer. My desk is this wide by this wide. Just big enough for a 13-inch laptop. My library is on my laptop. You talk about painful. I want to have a book that smells old. I recently picked up a book, a hymn book, from one of the original Ira D. Moody Sankey crusades in Australia. Original. You talk about special. And you smell... Ooh, used to smell history. I want that. But, you know, when you live in a trailer and you have to be concerned about weight, it all goes on your computer. When I'm studying, I close my door. I turn on the air conditioner, and I turn on the white noise. It's wonderful. I can study, I can pray, I can be alone with my Lord. But as I'm studying, I can still feel in a trailer. I can still feel the trailer do this as little feet run back and forth in our 40-foot rig. It doesn't bother me. I can't hear anything. I've got the white noise and the AC on. But occasionally I hear, whoom! And I turn around and one of my girls has opened the door and slammed it against the stopper. And she's standing there right at the foot of my desk. You say, shameful. But my Lord says I can come to him at any time. No preacher in the world has access to me when I'm with my God. My phone is turned off. But my children do. They have access. I heard this week a song that said something like this. When God's children talk to him, God hushes the sound of the angels so God can hear me. I thought, wow, that's incredible. But you cannot experience that if you do not have peace with God. God is not just a king. He is a judge. And those who do not know him, whose debt has not been paid, they must stand before God. And God is their judge who declares them guilty. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Can I say this in all kindness? When you read the end of the chapter, when you read the end of the book, there will be plenty of religious people who talk about God, but who God does not know. I say this in all kindness. It is not what you do that makes you a child of God. It is in whom you trust in. What does he say in verse number 1 of chapter 5? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that I can be at peace with the Holy God is if my debt has been paid by the only one that could pay it. His name is Jesus. I hear all the time people talking about Jesus who died on the cross. Yes, he died, but he rose. He's alive. I've heard people before say, listen, do you see that right there? That, we need that. That is what identifies us. No. By the way, that's not a trophy. Please understand, the cross is a sign of suffering and shame. That's the same as this, in remembrance of me. You know what would be really cool, I think, is if we had some church. I've never seen this in a church. This is just my idea. Wouldn't it be neat to have a tomb in the front of a church that was empty? You say, oh, we wouldn't do that. That's not tradition. Okay. How about this? What would you think if we just in our churches put up an electric chair up there? You would say, Brother Glenn, wait a minute. That was the Roman electric chair. Are you with me? No New Testament church in the times of persecution would have put a cross in their church. Said, Brother Glenn, are you saying take? No, I'm not saying take a town. Please understand, that didn't do anything for me. The person that died on it did. So when God looks at me, if I have trusted in the person, Jesus Christ, God doesn't say, well, the cross, it settled it. No, Jesus settled it. And can I say this very kindly? There could have been another way to die. But God chose a cross. And that's fine. But Jesus did the setting of free, not the cross. It doesn't say, we are justified through the cross. No, we're justified by faith in Jesus. And if I can put it very kindly, Jesus is enough, and if you don't have that, you don't have enough. When God looks at me, what does he see? He sees a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner that's doomed, that deserves hell. But if I simply trust in Jesus as my only way, by faith, through Christ Jesus, then it uses the word in Romans 5, justified. I think a lot of times we use some big Bible words and we don't even know what they mean. And then we try to simplify them with definitions, and it makes it a whole lot harder to understand what they mean. How about this? Just as if I was never even a sinner. I've heard some say, just as if I had never sinned. No, it's deeper than that. Just as if I was never a sinner. When I trusted in Jesus, I didn't come to God and say, I have a little bit of good, but I need Jesus too. No, it's just Jesus. Just Jesus, by faith, I understand that I'm a sinner doomed and destined for hell. But if I simply, in my simple trust and faith, just Jesus settled it on the cross when he paid my sin debt, God looks at Jesus instead of me. That's enough. My debt is paid. You say, well, amen, preacher, amen. Wait, wouldn't it be good for us to remember where we would be without Jesus? Wouldn't it be good to remember what we were like before we were purchased out of the slave house of sin? Wouldn't it be good for us to say, wow, without Jesus, he is my judge, not my king? Have you ever heard of adoption? In our family, it's a pretty wonderful thing. I have two younger brothers. One's an assistant pastor in Ohio. One is a pastor in Florida. My youngest brother and his wife, God has seen fit for them not to have children. They've prayed and prayed. The Lord seemed to open some doors for them to enter the foster system. They were called and told to go to the hospital and meet a little boy who was 19 days old. When they got to the hospital, they asked about him. It took nurses a little while to figure out where he was. The mother had given birth and walked away. They found the little boy in his little cart pushed up in a corner of the hospital. And my brother and sister-in-law went over there and began to love on him who was unlovable. They brought him home. And about 5 months ago, the judge struck the gavel that said, "He's yours." That's what my God did for me. Unlovable. And my Jesus said, "But I love." God said, "I'll send my Jesus. My Jesus comes and dies for me. I simply trust in that." Get this. My adopted nephew, Elijah, has all the access and rights to the Stevenson name that my children who are blood have. And if you have Jesus, you're an heir. If you are at peace with God, then the peace of God is possible. Are you? Are you at peace with God? If you are, then you can turn over to Philippians 4. You say, "Great, I'm at peace with the Holy God. Woo! Jesus died for me. I trusted in Jesus. This is great." But friends, Jesus didn't just save you for heaven. He came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Have you seen mannequins lately? They have some weird ones out there. Have you ever seen a mannequin wave back at you? It's not going to happen. I take my girls into American establishments. Cabela's and Bass Pro. We walk through there and I show them the freedoms of America. We're live streaming, okay? I can't say too much. I show them the freedoms. But you know what my girls really like in Cabela's and Bass Pro? Outside of the dead animals? The Americans. The mannequins. My girls call them Americans. There's a likeness. They'll be standing there like this, you know, displaying all this fancy clothes. My youngest goes, "Hi!" You know, if every one of them waves back at us, we're out of there. By the way, a religious person who is not at peace with the Holy God cannot have life more abundantly because they do not have life. But if you have life, He offers you peace, the peace of God. In Romans 4, he begins to outlay something. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Many times when we talk about peace, it's easy for us to instantly think about the lack of peace or what we don't have or what we need because of our trial or because of our circumstance. Friend, the same God who gave us Jesus for peace with Him is the same God that gives you Jesus for peace in your trials. He's the same answer. In Romans 5, he talks about the peace of God, peace with God through Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4, he talks about the peace of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the same person that offers the same peace. And it starts when he says rejoice. I think all of us, right now, have problems. I do this because I'm a preacher. I go into churches and I shake people's hands and I say, "How are you?" Can I just be real personal? I hate doing that. I hate, especially in church.
Because one or two things are going to happen. Either people are going to lie to you. Oh, preacher, if I was any better, I'd be twins. I don't even know what that means. Or they say, oh, preacher, let's talk about it. A cat got run over. I don't know that that's a bad thing. So-and-so's sick. My joints ache. My back aches. My ears ache. Yeah, okay, everything aches. By the way, that's part of living in dust. One day it won't. Oh, preacher, so-and-so's sick. So-and-so's been diagnosed with cancer. So-and-so, boy, they're on their deathbed. We just lost a loved one. My friends, every single one of us needs the peace of God. Whether your trials are small or large, Jesus offers you peace. He's the only one that can. You won't find it in a self-help book, in a pill, or in a bottle. You won't find it from a counselor. You'll find it through Jesus and His Word. I'm not trying to be unkind, but He is the Prince of Peace. I hear people all the time, well, I need to vent. Why don't you do it to the one who can listen and heal? He says in this verse, He says, rejoice. And God's people say, how? In the Lord. You could say, well, I need to rejoice in my trials. No, that's not what He says. I need to rejoice in my circumstance. That's not what He says. I need to rejoice even when I don't feel like it. That's not what He says. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Say, how do I do that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the answer to life and living. The writer here does not say, in your trials, just put on a happy face. That's not what he says. He says, when you're looking for something to rejoice in, rejoice in someone named Jesus. Rejoice in the Father, for they change not. I can rejoice in the God of the Bible. He doesn't change. Circumstances do, He doesn't. And if no one else understands, Jesus does. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with our griefs. He knows what you're going through. You say, how do I find peace? Rejoice in Him, in who He is. He goes on quickly for the sake of time. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, here's what we do. We come to prayer meeting and we want to tell everybody else all our problems. Let me tell you what I'm going through. Is this prayer request? Oh, yes. So-and-so did this, and then so-and-so did this, and then so-and-so did this, and this is why we're praying about this. Okay? But he says, let your request be made known unto Him. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, to not share your hurts with people. Because we know from the Bible that where two or three are gathered in my name, there is He in the midst. And us praying together, yes. That's not what he's saying. Many times we share it with people and we never shared it with God. It turns into maybe a gossip time instead of I need God more than anyone else. And you come here in this passage and he says, prayer and supplication, get this, with thanksgiving. You know, I think what the writer is saying here is this. Hey, when you have a prayer, take it to God. And then thank God for God. And thank God that God's going to be faithful to answer that. You say, but God hasn't answered. I've been praying for 30 years. God's answers are not always our answers. No is an answer. Try teaching a 2-year-old that. No is an answer. Wait is an answer. Yes is an answer, but no matter the answer, with thanksgiving, I can still let my request be made known unto Him. Prayer is a big thing, friend. By the way, prayer doesn't change God because God's unchangeable. Prayer changes me. Maybe if we started praying God's way, it would change us. This is humorous. How many churches have you been in and heard someone pray the wrong thing during a prayer? Sitting in my seat, some church somewhere across America, men come down the aisle, they stand in the front, brother, would you pray? Sure, I'll pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this food we're about to... Didn't they realize what they've said? And the funniest thing is trying to figure out how they're going to get out of it. This spiritual food that we're about ready to... It's humorous, but it's very interesting. Because sometimes we pray with words rather than praying to our Father. He goes on and he says in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what's the whole passage come down to? The whole passage comes down to, if you want peace, give it to God. You say, Brother Glenn, that's hard. That's what he's saying. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Give thanks in the Lord. And in the last verse we read, He, the Lord, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Well, in the last verse, peace of God. If you have peace with God, then the peace of God is free to you if you'll take it. And when you have the peace of God, it is indescribable. The word he uses here in verse number 7, which passeth all understanding. This comes from several different ways. You can look at it and say, wow, the peace of God, you'll never be able to understand it. It's amazing. Yes, 100% yes. But this verse is likened to that of Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's easy for us to say, wow, you can't even imagine what the Lord is going to do. Yes, that is absolutely true. But it really comes down to this. He's not saying here in this passage, and you won't be able to understand the peace. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you'll never understand peace until you give it to God. That's what he's saying. You'll never be able to even comprehend it until you give it to God. And he says in this verse, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, get this, shall keep your hearts. Do you have a broken heart? There is only one healer of hearts. His name is Jesus. I'm going to give my request to Him. Amen. But maybe take your hurting heart and give it to Him. Then it says this, and your minds. You know, one of the reasons that we struggle so with peace is because we let our minds wander. If we put our minds on the Word of God and on the person Jesus Christ, we would see more peace today. Because peace doesn't come through our imagination or our thoughts or our grief. Peace comes through Jesus. The same way you trusted Jesus for heaven is how you and I are to live the Christian life. By trusting Jesus. All of us have been through hurts, right? All of us know what it means to weep and cry. all of us know very possibly what it means to cry until you have no more tears. But the answer to peace doesn't change from one person or the other. Peace is the same because he doesn't change. With this, and I'm done, I was preaching in Troy, Ohio. We had a big teen crusade. Several hundred teens came and played big ball and fed them pizza and ice cream and then preached to them. We saw hundreds trust Christ. And I remember at the end of our Wednesday night service, what the pastor had was he had the teen crusade and we preached to the teens, but on Wednesday night, instead of canceling their service, they just said, all people, hey, come on in, we'll have the teen crusade. And hey, people, you sit and listen. It's still the Bible. God will still work in your heart. So the people came. So we had a bunch of teens and then a bunch of adults sitting in the back. God did a great work that night. When I was finished, they were loading up the vans. People were leaving. This young lady and her husband came up to me. She said, Brother Glenn, do you remember me? Okay, for an evangelist, that is one of the hardest questions in the world. I mean, I work really hard at people's names. Or in churches, many times I'll write them down in the back of my Bible on a piece of paper so that night I can remember, or the next time we're back at that church, I can remember. I work hard at it. But when people come up and say, do you remember me? Right on the spot, nope, no idea. Give me a minute. I remember your face, but your name, you just got to give me a minute. So she said, do you remember me? I said, I'm sorry. Can you remind me? She said, sure. She said, you went to school with my brother. That helps. I went to a Bible college where they would train guys to preach the Word of God. I went to school with a lot of people's brother. I said, you're going to have to be more specific. She said, well, my maiden name is, and she told me, and I thought, oh, no. I said, yes, your brother was my roommate. This is one of these people, seriously. They just, you grow to dislike. You know what I mean? Because the night before classes, he would iron all his clothes. And then he'd put them on, including his tie. And then he'd climb into bed like this at night. And 10 minutes before class started, his alarm would go off. He'd jump out of bed, pull on his boots, swig some mouthwash, and rush to class. And slide into a seat on time. Those people just, you understand. She told me her maiden name. I said, I know who you are. Yeah. She said, can I ask you a question? Like, great. That's the other worst thing you can talk to a preacher about. Can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, have you ever seen a perfect baby? Here's the deal with babies and preachers. They want you to kiss on their baby, tell them that their baby is the most beautiful baby in all the world. Or we have found that if our kids are struggling that day, they want to show us how wonderful their kids are. We were at a preacher's house here in Arizona a couple years ago, and the preacher's wife said, oh, have you heard of, and they named this missionary family. We had them stay in our house for months. Their children were angels. Sorry. So she asked if I wanted to see a perfect baby, and I said, okay. I was afraid she was going to have me go in the nursery and get her baby, but she didn't. She reached into her purse, and she pulled out her phone, and she handed it to me. I took one look at it, and I knew what I was looking at. There was a picture of her and her husband and a newborn in a hospital. And I've been at enough bedsides and I've been in enough hospital rooms and I've talked to young mothers all around the world. The baby was blue and I knew the baby had already passed on. And she said, Brother Glenn, this baby is a perfect baby. And I looked at her and I said, why do you say that? And she looked at me and she said, Brother Glenn, because when this baby was born, this baby was already with Jesus. And I looked at her and I said, I have talked to literally hundreds of young mothers that have gone through the same thing. But I have never met someone with the peace that you have. And I said, what is the difference? She looked at me and she said, Brother Glenn, that's easy. The difference is Jesus. Amen. And that home, I went back, that night I went back to my home and I wept. And I thought of my burdens and my cares. When was the last time I found perfect peace? You can only have that in Jesus. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I'd love that peace, but I don't have peace with God. You can. It's free. It's offered. So I simple faith and trust in Jesus. But maybe this morning you would say, hey, I know I'm at peace with God, but I don't have the peace of God. I need that. It's free. And it all comes down to you and I just taking our troubles, our broken hearts, our heavy hearts, and putting them at the feet of Jesus and trusting Him. There is a solution to every problem. The solution is peace. The peace of God based on peace with God. Can I ask you this morning, do you have peace? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I don't know how you do things here. I'm not sure. But I would dare say that this morning, there might be some of us who need to talk to the Lord about how He's talked to us this morning. I don't know your heart, but Jesus does. I don't know your trials, but Jesus does. I cannot help your trials, but Jesus can. May I ask this morning? I wonder how many would say, Brother Glenn, I'm not at peace with God. I don't know for sure when I die that I'd wake up in heaven, but I'd like to know. If that's you, would you just quietly slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you. I'll just remember you in prayer. That's all. Brother Glenn, I don't know for sure. I'm on my way to heaven. Are there any? All right, I ask this. How many would say, Brother Glenn, I need peace. I need the peace of God. I have peace with God, but I need peace of God this morning. God has spoken to my heart either about a trial I'm in, I have gone through, or maybe I'm about ready to go into one. I need peace. And this morning, God's spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up this morning? I'll just remember you in prayer. Yes, yes, yes. Any more with these? Yes, yes. Brother Glenn, God spoke to my heart about peace. Would you pray for me? I'd encourage you this morning. In just a moment, the pianist is going to play. We'll all stand and the pastor will come. If God's spoken to you, maybe you raised your hand, maybe you didn't, then I'm going to encourage you. Maybe you need to slip out of your seat and come pray. Maybe you would like to kneel at the steps. Maybe you'd like to sit on the front chairs. Or maybe you just like to sit right there in your seat while we all stand. Whatever you do, my friend, if you raised your hand or you didn't, but you raised your heart, in a moment when we all stand and the piano plays, would you give it to God? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. I do not know why you've had me preach this morning, but I do believe that there are people that are hurting. There are people that are seeking, and there are people that need you. I pray this morning that in the quietness of this time, when I finish praying, the instrument plays, and we all stand, would you help us to deal with you, however you've dealt with us. And I ask this in the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as the instrument plays? Maybe you need to sit in your seat. Maybe you need to slip out and pray. But whatever you do, if God's talked to you, and I know that when the Bible's open, He does freely talk, would you give it to God? You say, He already knows. Yes. Yes.